sick, everybody say, glad you're feeling better, Danny.
Glad you're feeling better,
Danny. Bye, Danny. All right,
Chief.
All right, Danny, get your Bible out. All right, we're going to be looking at the results of Pentecost. And what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to speed through these verses. There's an inclination sometimes to want to just, you know, hey, let's finish the chapter. We're so close. But there really is a lot in there. And what I'd like us to do is to fully look at the results of how true fellowship, real fellowship, koinonia, is what we're going to see today, is how it, a vital church grows. And that's the title of the message, A Vital Church Grows. And it's so cool because I think that was in my Bible. So, but this church is going to grow. And one of the very important things for us to remember in the study tonight is that the disciples are going to play a major role in this event throughout the whole time of Pentecost and even after. We know that Jesus began building his church, didn't he, through these guys, no matter how messed up they were. And they were messed up, trust me, just like we are. But Jesus was teaching them. And, you know, you see how a vital church grows. This one, of course, just exploded. And for a long time, there has been with my fingers in quotes, in the church, there's been a great emphasis on how to grow your church. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. I remember working at a very large church in Fresno, a mega church, I guess you could call it, the People's Church. And I remember them bringing in, when I was on staff there as a flunky, they brought in a guy and they paid him $40,000, this company, $40,000 on how you can grow your church. I thought to myself, oh my gosh, if you could just give me that money, I'll just go out the street and just drag a bunch of people in here. We'll grow. I'll offer them each $5, free $5, come and just spend one day. But a lot of money has been spent on it, and yet in our study today, we're going to see exactly what caused the explosion of souls being saved. And it wasn't through a great worship team, you know, kind of like Evans, wonderful worship guy. I love his style, love what he does. But it wasn't through that. It wasn't through having these fantastic programs many times today. You're going to see people who, they go to churches based on what do you have that can benefit my family? Now, I understand that. I'm not knocking it. I'm not putting that on blast. We want to go where our families are all going to be fed and be ministered to. But the thing is, what do you have to offer to that fellowship? God working in and through you. He's not going to just let you sit in the pew. He wants to work in your life as well. But it isn't through having a great program or a children's ministry. Vital. I kind of like the children's ministry because it separates the parents. There's no distractions because there's a lot of distractions in the service as there is already without having kids in there. I mean, we saw that. I showed the guys when I first got to West Valley, there was this thing of, why don't you allow the kids in there for worship? I mean, and me and this other guy went round and round about it. And I said, because they're distracting. And so the kicker was when you saw a mom reach over and slap her son in the head who was misbehaving, I said, see? Not only was mom distracted, but so was everybody else who saw it, right? I can't believe she thumpsied her kid. And you forget about, we are holy, you know. It's like, all I can remember is that kid got thumpsied, right? In my era, it was pinched, right? I remember being in the Catholic Church, being pinched by my mom. I'm like, and you didn't dare go, oh, he's like, it was like torture. But it's not about that. It's about going in and receiving what God has for us. And obviously we know that it's the Spirit of God. How does the church grow? The Spirit of God working through the man or woman of God, teaching him the Word of God. And it's such a great blessing for us that we have this. Had this not happened at Pentecost, we would not be sitting here today. It just would not have happened. It's very important. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But obviously the outpouring of the Spirit was propagated or spread because of the work that was already in progress by Jesus. He'd already been doing this, and Pentecost is now just the culmination of everything. 3.5 years Jesus spent with them. I can tell you this, I spent 2 years in the school of ministry and it wasn't enough. It could have been 10 years and it wouldn't have been enough. Every day going through the things of the Word, and I mean, even in going through this study, it's like it takes you all through the Bible and it's like there's not enough time. I told Linda, it's already Saturday again. I mean, my goodness, so I need to start on Sunday now instead of waiting until Thursday, because there's so much that God wants us to be able to learn. And that's what Jesus did with these guys. And I said earlier in part, no doubt that big instruction of the Word of God is going to come from the disciples. The disciples were very important. Jesus, we know, picked them. And, you know, speaking of that, I wanted to share this little ditty with you. If you think about you're going to go and you're going to start a church, or you're going to start a fellowship, you're going to start a women's group, how do you go about it? How do you choose people? Here's a letter that was written. It says, to Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafter's Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, 25922. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men that you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place a personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that this is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. Other candidates, however, shows great potential. One of the candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new adventure. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. Now, obviously, Jesus knew what he was doing. And he didn't have to search after any kind of consultation because he is the great counselor, right? He's the one who would bring about those things. I shared that with you because you're going to see that those guys, yes, that's who they were. Those guys are going to be so important in this thing called Pentecost and what happens. And so in our verses today, picking up in verse 40, if you will look with me, Luke doesn't just give us context of the message that Peter's delivering. Chapter 2, verse 40. He doesn't give us a context of the message, but he is, in fact, exhorting them and what their need is now. And he says in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I love what it says there, because it says with many words. And it's always good to go to the Word of God for whatever ails you, whatever problem that you have, to go to the Word of God, because he's the one who provides our needs. And so when we see it says with many other words, the word there is, in the Greek, is logos. Obviously, he is teaching the gospel. He is sharing the gospel. He is spewing the word of God to these people because of where they're at. And he literally is sharing with them. And it says he testified. And the word testified means to bear witness to. Or recently, we saw that. We were in a court where people were testifying. They were bearing witness to the truth. He bore witness to the promises of Christianity to these people, to the truths pertaining to the dangers of sinners, and also the truth respecting the character of that generation, speaking of the Jewish religious leaders. He's telling them, this is what you have done. And it says that Peter exhorted them. It means to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. Have you ever had somebody exhort you, share with you something that possibly that you should look to? I want to just help you with something. Well, when you're sitting in Sunday morning, you're being exhorted from the Word of God, a direction. And so it's up to us as teachers to put an application in there, because we're going to exhort you to look at something and now to apply it in your life. But what was he exhorting them to do? He was exhorting them to be saved from this perverse generation. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Be saved from this perverse generation. But those are also the words of Jesus. Look with me. Flip over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Peter speaking those words, no doubt, he's remembering, hey, I've heard this somewhere before. I think Peter, as he's standing up and he's just raring and just saying things, the things that Jesus was telling him, just like the Spirit says, don't go there with words to say, because he'll give you what you need to say. So Matthew 12, verse 39, look what Jesus says regarding the perverse generation. Obviously, this is when the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. Verse 39, but he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Obviously, he just goes right after them. He says he calls them adulterous generation. An adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Why would he call them that? Who were they cheating on? They were cheating on God. And Jesus right away is going, man, you're cheating on me. But you're an adulterous generation. And now flip over a couple of chapters to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 4. And this again is when the Sadducees and the Pharisees tested Jesus. After he had fed the 5,000, they're asking for a sign. I believe that's it, right? Okay. They're asking for a sign. He just got through feeding 5,000. I need to ask you a question. Wouldn't that be enough of a sign? Hey, little kid, give me them fish and that bread. And I'm going to feed all these people. And there's going to be some left over. But they're asking for a sign because they're trying to trick him. They're insulting him. God, if you just show me that you're there, I'll follow you. I mean, I think Jesus is just going to be sitting there folding his arms going, nope, follow me and I'll show you a sign. But he says in there in chapter 16, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and he departed. The word of God does not mince words, does it? Jesus, being the word, did not mince any words. So we know that Peter, when he was referring to an adulterous generation, he was referring to them. Why? Because they had no regrets for their sins or their unbelief. The Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of the religious people that came to the feast at that time. Think about that. Why did people come to the feast? Because they wanted to, again, tradition says I come here and I want to appear religious. I want to appear righteous. I want to appear holy. And so Peter, he was meaning the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders of the city, chiefly who were the perverse generation of men. And why? Because I said they had no regrets for their sins. Not only that, but for their rejection of the Messiah as well and their evil treatment of him. And they would be dealt with quickly. Now, the perverse generation that we have one today. It's the generation that we live in. I don't think I've ever seen the world more perverse than it is right now at all, period. Saying that you can kill babies after they're born is pure evil, and it's pure adulterous. It's opposite of what God said. If God is the giver of life, man is coming in saying you can take that life away from him. Who died and left them, boss? But this generation is probably far more evil than that day. And guess what? We're living in it. We have it. And what he's saying is be saved from this perverse generation. Now here's, this isn't in my notes, and so I'll put a mark here to know that for too long what happened, I think in the 80s and the 90s, what turned people off from coming to be saved, and it's probably even more so greater now, is people began to tell them, you stop being in the world. You need to throw your TV out. You need to not have a computer. You need to not listen to... Oh my goodness, the first time I heard somebody tell me, because they saw my 60s and 70s portfolio of all my music, which by the way got stolen when I was in the school of ministry, all my CDs. I had a killer one, Lee. It was that thick, man. It was nice. But I was looked down upon because I had secular music. And people, they were judging me according to that. Well, what kind of Christian are you? You still have the world in you. I can't put away where I came from. Even though I've had pastors say, you shouldn't go back to the past. It's just like, you know, there was nothing good. The good old days were not the good old days. Well, I'm here to tell you, they were compared to today.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to preach. I'm not trying to preach something that somebody needs to walk out of here going, oh, I think I'm going to follow Al. Don't. Don't follow me. But the good old days were the good old days because abortion in the 60s, you didn't dare talk about it. Homosexuality? No, don't say nothing. Stay in your closet. Keep your closet clean, but stay in your closet. You didn't talk about it. But what happened is when we began to come into the church, they made it religious, and it was about the church now, fingers in quotes, and not Jesus. Oh, they talked about Jesus. They did not teach me about him. I didn't learn about him. Coming from the church I came from, I really didn't know much about Jesus. I knew about traditions. But when I came to know Jesus, he really set me free from all of those goofy things that people were trying to push on me. And this is what Peter is saying. This generation is perverse because they're trying to pervert the word of God. God never intended it to be that way. But Peter strongly encourages them and he exhorts them to be separate from them and not to partake in their sins. Now, common sense will tell you as you study God's word, why are we not having this Bible study in a bar? Well, because we get distracted, right? We don't need to go to the bar. It's bad enough that we sit in here and OD on food, you know? Or it's good enough that we OD on food. We don't need to go OD on alcohol or whatever, but it is by the source of the fact that you can't serve two masters, right? So we want to feed the spirit right now. We don't want to feed the flesh. And so when he tells them, be separate from them, he's saying, be saved. And he uses the term in there literally, it means to save yourself. And so by them doing that, in a temporal sense, they save themselves from the destruction that would quickly come upon them. He's saying, get away from that stuff. Listen to what Albert Barnes says about this. He uses the word out of King James, it's untoward. And it means perverse, or some of your translations say perverse. It means not easily guided or taught. He says the same character our Savior had given of that generation out of Matthew 11. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 11:16-19. It says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions. This is Jesus speaking. And saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. What's he saying? These are like kids messing around, and that you can never please them. How many of you know you can't please your children, right? You buy them an iPad and they wanted, you bought them the 11-inch and they wanted the 16-inch, right? You can't please kids. Sorry, Sierra. But even now Sierra's learning, I give my daughter this and she wants that. Isn't it true? Yeah? I wanted that. But you can't please them. And Jesus is saying these are just like kids. That's what this generation is like. Albert Barnes continues going. He says, this character that they had shown uniformly, they were smooth, cunning, plausible, but they were corrupt in principle and wicked in conduct.
The perverse generation.
Yes. The Pharisees had a vast hold on the people. Remember that thought. They had a vast hold on the people. To break away from them was to set at defiance all their power and doctrines. He's talking about those that Peter is saying, save yourself from this perverse generation. And to alienate, to break away from was to set at defiance all their powers and doctrines, to alienate themselves from their teachers and friends, to brave the power of those in office and those who had long claimed the right of teaching and guiding the nation. The chief danger of those who were now awakened, meaning the ones who are now going to get saved, was from this generation, that they would deride, which means to make fun of, or to denounce, or to persecute them. and induce them to abandon their seriousness and turn back to their sins. And hence, Peter exhorted them at once to break off from them and give themselves to Christ. He goes on to say, the principal danger which besets those who are awakened arises from their former companions. They are often wicked, cunning, rich, and mighty. They may be their kindred, meaning they're related to them or kind of like them, and will seek to drive off their serious impressions by derision and argument or persecution, that they have a mighty hold on the affections. And they will seek to use it to prevent those who are awakened from becoming Christians. Those who are awakened should resolve at once to break off from their evil companions and unite themselves to Christ and his people. There may be no other way in which this can be done than by resolving to forsake the society of those who are infidels and scoffers and profane. And he finishes it up with saying they should forsake the world and give themselves up to God and resolve to have only so much intercourse with the world as they may be required by duty and as may be consistent with the supreme purpose to live to honor God. What's he saying with all those words? Because of where these converts were coming from, there was going to be a great deal of persecution that they were going to have to deal with. It wasn't like they could just, oh, I'm saved, kind of like we were. But how many of us in here were derided by friends and family when you left whatever church you were at, or you left the world and said, I've given my heart to Jesus? I was. I don't know if anybody else was. Sometimes family members would turn against you. But it would be the very leaders of the Jewish congregation that would instill this persecution for making this choice to leave the group. You know, a line that struck out to me was one that everyone who leaves a former fellowship will endure. And that was, they have a mighty hold on the affections, and they will seek to use it to prevent those who are awakened from becoming Christians. Or you can add in that, from following the truth. It's amazing how people can hold on to a group of people. They if you leave or if you're gone, they no longer think of you. But they're also trained that if they leave or they're gone, have nothing to do with them. I remember that happened to me in a fellowship in Fresno because the words were used, he saw, tasted and seen what was good, and he left. Well, I left because another pastor asked me to come and help him in his ministry. And with the blessing of that pastor, but he still used those words, that I left. So therefore, don't have fellowship with him. Tony and I have something very personal on that. Where if, because I wasn't going there anymore, you could not be with me. Which is really sad. And that's what groups like that do. It's interesting, a little thing. I hesitated whether I should share it or not, but I thought, well, since I don't mention any names, it'll be okay. Yesterday, Linda got a text from someone that from the fellowship we came from, says, see you tomorrow at 10. And Linda's been wanting to contact this lady for a long time, but hasn't because of just what happened for the previous contact. And Linda didn't answer. She goes, what should I do? I go, man, she's not trying to get a hold of you. Don't worry about it. And so a little bit later, there was, sorry, wrong Linda. No greeting of, hi, Linda, how are you? Sorry I did that, but how are you doing? Or how are you guys? How are you? And just, sorry, wrong Linda. And then I thought of this verse. They have a mighty hold on the affections. And as painful as it is, we're all called to leave that kind of nonsense and devote our lives to Christ and not to a group. Don't devote yourselves to a group. Devote yourself to Jesus. Even if it's up here at Fort Hill, don't devote yourself to the group. Devote it to Jesus, because in Jesus is what we all have in common. We all have Jesus in common. If you begin to start to devote yourself to a group, you separate and you segregate yourselves away from others. And then you don't go to Oak Knolls to go and be with the seniors. You don't go to Free Methodists and help out there. You stay contained in your own little group. And it's crazy. We're not called to do that, because if we are, again, fingers in quotes, if we're the church, then we're all one in Christ. But how many of you know we are not all one in Christ? So we are one in Christ. I know that, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd say the guy went wacko. There's no reason for me to go there no more. But we're all one in Christ. But the church is not one in Christ, and it's supposed to be, but it's not. Now, people say, well, that's a mean thing to say. Well, I don't know how else to say it. I mean, Jesus called them perverse generation, but that's perverse if you turn people away from others, because if we're all going to heaven, what's that going to look like? Oh, sorry, I didn't get a hold of you on earth. But here we are. Let's praise the Lord. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Does anybody have any questions, or have I lost my mind? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Speak now or forever hold your peace.
Well, we see it every, I guess, in every phase of our life. I
mean, exactly.
We've made friends and somehow we've become unfriended.
Right, you know? Exactly.
Same.
Yeah. Lee?
Well, for this time and place, the Jewish had, like you said, quite a hold because they would be treated like Gentiles then.
Yes.
Exactly.
I mean,
exactly.
Outcast.
Right. Exactly.
Unclean.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to see that because what happened, remember they're there at the feast? Guess what happened? They were put up, weren't they? They came from, because it said, from all the different nine places, or was it 11? Persia, the Medes, all that. So they come into the city and they were taken care of, right? People fed them, people housed them. They probably had places in the temple where they could hang out and be taken care of. And, oh, you want to follow Jesus now? There goes your rights. Go let them take care of you. That's a different, we're going to look at that next week. But yeah, they're going to be looked at and turned away from. No wonder Peter called them a perverse generation. He knew what they were going to do before they were going to do it. Now, just because someone calls, and I'm not attacking anybody or any institution, but just because someone calls in the name of Christ in a group doesn't necessarily mean that they're following Christ. No. What about the Mormons? Their church is even named after him, but they don't follow him. But just because they do, don't let that fool you. And we got to be discerning whenever the Lord and wherever he leads us, even up here on Fort Hill. I can't stress that enough. You know, one of the disclaimers, one of the things that I've heard a lot of pastors, especially where I come from, is they say, if you don't believe what I'm teaching you, just look into your Bible and be a Berean and check for yourself. Well, that's kind of an open thing because it kind of sets them to say, hey, I've got nothing to hide. But when somebody does actually look into the word and checks it and says, hey, you said this, but this is what that means, right? What kind of, what are you met with? I'm the teacher. You're the student. But here's what's happening. If what I'm teaching is getting you to rely on me, it's wrong. But if I'm getting you to rely on Jesus, that's why you're here. And prayerfully, it's on relying on Jesus because guess what? He is the one who saved you. But not only that, he's going to be the one who judges you on your gifts, not me. He's going to judge you and me both. He's going to judge me to say, Al, did you teach them right? He's going to be. So he's the one that we need to be relying upon. And this is what Peter is eventually going to get to them on. And so I pray that the Lord will always give us the discernment that's needed to obey, to trust, and to protect ourselves from becoming like Pharisees, because it's very easy to do that. You get a group together and you say, this is what we stand for, this is what we're going to do. And then the next thing you know, people no longer look into the Word. That's why I'm thankful there's many of you in here who go into the Word, and you're listening to other people, because you're not trusting me. Don't trust me, trust the Word of God. And as best I can, I'm going to try to give you what God's Word has as we get together as a group of friends. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we need to save ourselves from this wicked and perverse generation that thinks that Jesus, that they have Jesus, but all the while they give a black eye to the cause of Christ. No pun intended, doll. When it has a black eye, I didn't give it to her. There are a lot of churches, there's a lot of Christians, fingers in quotes again, who give a black eye to the cause of Christ because they say they're Christians and yet they do things that are counter to what the Word of God says. Guys, yes, Linda.
So you're saying the perverse generation, it sounded like you said it was all the world system, and it's also the religious system.
Exactly. Because that's
anything
who...
Anything counter.
Exactly.
God,
exactly. Exactly. So you see how that can be fit into there as well? Because who is Peter talking about? The religious people. Well, at this point in time, heresy is going to come on a little bit later, but they are saying the same things that Jesus said. He didn't like what the religious people were doing because that's not what he intended back in the book of Genesis, was it? He didn't, through the whole Bible, he wanted them to be, the people to be driven towards him, not religious systems. This is what we do because This is what we've done in the Bible. This is what we got out of the Bible. These guys, no doubt, he wants them to be saved from that. And it's the same thing for us. Be saved from this perverse generation. How do you do that? Just don't mix it. Okay, the world's going to be there. And here's a little offside sermon. If you need to look at the news, use discernment. If you have to look at the news, use discernment. Because I'm telling you right now, the world is in chaos. It's like, anymore you're like, I'm even now where I'm, okay, if that guy says anything, I know it's wrong. Don't follow. Don't follow Adam Schiff. He's a nut job. It's perverse. And yet the things that they're doing, and so what it does is it stirs people. And then the debate begins to come about now, not the word of God, but, wow, you like Trump? You don't like Trump? You like Obama? You don't like Obama? It's like, who you like, rather than saying, what does the Bible say about that? I need to look at what the word of God says, because guess what? Our time is running out. And when it's all said and done, God's not going to care what Fox News says or CNN. It's what he said to us in his word. And so use discernment, save yourself from this perverse generation. Do the things that glorify God and that will grow you in your faith. And so Peter had to be bold in his proclamation to the people. And as a result of his boldness, look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Does any of your versions read anything differently? Somebody have something different? I know some.
Those who accepted the message.
Okay, those who accepted the message were baptized. Anybody else? Those who gladly received his word. That word also is logos, but they were baptized. One of the things about that, 3,000 were saved. Watch this. It said that the first time that the law was preached, remember what that was? Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. The first time that the law was preached, 3,000 were killed. Remember that in Exodus 32:28? When Moses came down and Aaron, he's what are you guys doing? They're worshiping this golden calf, and he immediately blamed the people. And he says, hey, I just got their gold and threw it in there, and this golden calf came out. We know that's not true. They had to form it. They had to build it. They had to devise it. And their hearts were bent. Why? Because they wanted a God, little g, because I don't know what happened to Moses. He went up to God and he didn't come back. I don't know what happened to him. But what happened is Moses comes right out and he says, all right, here's a line. Those of you who were a part of that, and all the Levites weren't a part of it, and he tells them, get your swords out. And 3,000 people got killed. You know what the world does when they see that? They say, what kind of God would intentionally kill people? Not like the God that you serve that would intentionally kill babies. But they say things like that. But why? Because that was perverse. It was evil what they did. God has given him the law to come down and say, this is how you shall live, to glorify me, to honor me. And they're down there playing around, having a party, seeking after other gods. I guess a message should be preached that when people are doing what they're doing today, you're worshiping another god. You have another god. If you want to kill babies, you're worshiping the god of Molech. I know that's one of the things, and I won't go into it. I won't preach it, but I mean, you need to turn the word abortion to the word murder. You're murdering these children is what you're doing. And then they'll really come after you.
Make
right?
Sure you say children, because it makes them so angry. They're not exactly.
But the first time the law was preached, 3,000 were killed. And the first time grace was preached, 3,000 were saved. What do you think we suppose we should be doing to people? Showing them grace, not the law. You sin, you need to do 10 of these and 14 of those. You sin? You shouldn't even go to church today. You sin? Don't take communion. No, there's grace and there's mercy. Come to Jesus. He says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Now, Luke, if you notice, he doesn't go into the detail regarding the baptism, does he? They're in Jerusalem. Where are they going to go to baptize them? I love when scholars, they begin, well, this is probably the first time that they started with the sprinkling. You know where that comes from. They don't know. And when we don't know, guess what? Don't add to it. Luke just says they were baptized. 3,000 people were saved and they were baptized. They were, I don't know whether they were dunked, slunked, or slammed, or whatever. They were baptized. That's all that matters to me. But it would not seem plausible in the city to be able to, that nonetheless, we don't care whether it says it or not. We're not going to say, well, therefore, they had to be this. Now, they weren't baptized for the remissions of sins. We know that, right? But they made a profession. Guess why? Because all the religious leaders now knew what they were doing, and they knew who they stood with. That's why baptism is so keen. So easy to be an undercover Christian if your friends don't know about it, right? He's a good person. You don't tell him that you pray. You don't tell him you go receive the word.
That's a good visual on baptism.
Exactly.
Identifying with Christ.
Exactly.
Back then, it really identified him. It's the same today. That's just an individual.
Does anybody like rejection in here? Raise your hand. I hate it. That's my biggest fear, being rejected. These people now, they gladly received the word, excitingly, and they went forward that day and said, I'm making this profession in front of God and everybody. And that's how the religious people knew. They made a conscious decision to leave their religion and to follow Christ. And 3,000 souls were added to the 120 disciples. That's awesome. There were 3,000 people that day who responded to the preached word. And they were baptized. Notice that it says they received or they welcomed the word. That's some of your translations may have in it. They had a responsiveness to the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to have every time we sit before the word of God. There has to be a response of what we hear. Because a truly converted person will have a desire to know and obey the word of God. People who just go to church, they don't have a desire to obey the word of God. I go to church. That's why you hear me pounding that over and over and over. You're going to get sick of it. Just know ahead of time you're going to get sick of it. But there has to be a response when we hear the word of God. Because a truly converted person is going to have a desire to know the word of God. That's how you know somebody's saved. There'll be a teachable spirit and a heart open to divine truth. And one of the last things about this verse, it's the Lord who adds to the local church, not man. That's why these church growth seminars are bogus. God is the one that adds to that. We're going to see when we get to verse 47 next week. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know how they get saved? By seeing people going somewhere, hearing the word of God, and responding to it. You have something that's going on in your life, and they know it, grief share, whatever it is, and they see you, you're still standing. Why? Because I went in, I heard the word of God, and there was a response to it. And this is why we must never, please, never, ever force or beg or scare people into uniting with a local church. Pray for them. If there's somebody you would like to join your fellow, pray that the Holy Spirit would put on them. Because if they decide to go somewhere else, now, discernment tells us, of course, I don't want them going to a church that's going to just be giving them garbage stuff. But pray that the Holy Spirit will lead them, because who saved them? The Holy Spirit did. And He knows where He wants them to go. And when the Holy Spirit saves a person, He'll automatically want to unite with the group where there's true believers in it. Trust me, they're looking, they're watching, they want to know, are these people real? And now verse 42, these people came and gladly received the word, and they were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so we see here now is the four things that makes a vital church grow. This says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How many of you know that it's not their doctrine, right? What is doctrine? Teaching, right? Some of your translations say devoted themselves. If you have the NASB, it says continually devoted. They were doing this all the time. See, the way it's written, it denotes that it was an ongoing action. They didn't go there every Saturday night. They did it every day. That's how they kept growing. That's how they kept growing spiritually and emotionally. because the word of God was constantly being poured into them. Now remember, they continue steadfast. The 3,000 are added to this group. Where are they from? All over the place. The disciples were from that one building, right? Now they're from, these guys are from all over the place. And they're staying there. And they're continually in the apostles' doctrine. What they were doing is they were developing new rhythms and new disciplines and values in light of what they knew now about Jesus. And by the way, as I said, it wasn't their own doctrine, but they were teaching the Word of God. The teachings that they had got from Jesus. They were teaching the Old Testament to them as well. This is what Jesus told us regarding this. And this is what a church or a person full of the Holy Spirit does. If you notice, they did it together, both in large groups and small groups. We'll see that next week as well. They did it in the temple and they did it in homes, and they did it daily. You see, God commissioned the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit to instruct the church on how to live this life in the truth of Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves daily. These guys were constantly there. I kind of wonder about that sometimes. If they had their spouses with them or their kids, most likely they did. They were there partaking, being taught the Word of God. And we're going to see the next thing that they were doing as well, because it's so apropos. It says that they were in fellowship. And the word fellowship, or the word koinonia, it means holding all things in common or sharing together. We have fellowship here, don't we? Because the thing we have in common is Jesus, and we all share a bit of food together. We share a bit of sharing with one another, sharing one another's burdens, whatever there is a need of. See, these new Christians began to know and to love each other. Most of the 3,000 were strangers. And they began to love one another. Think about that. They're loving now a whole different group of people. People that used to look down on them. And now these guys are coming and the disciples are loving on them. And they're all loving together. What was that, Linda?
Can you repeat the name of fellowship according to
holding? Yes, holding all things in common or sharing together. Now, one of the things is later on, you're going to see where they, and I'll explain that a little bit more later, where they sell a lot of what they have to help provide needs for the people. And there's been some guys who say that was the first form of communism, but I do know this, communism is not by choice, right? It's not. You're commanded to do that. We take your stuff and we share it with everybody, right? That's not what they did here.
Share it with people exactly. They agree with.
Exactly. Well, not so much that they agree with, but that they love. Think about that, because I may not agree with some things that people say, but it doesn't take my love away from them. Because we're all different, right? If we didn't, we'd all just be parrots, and we'd parrot the same thing. But these new Christians, they began to know and to love each other. And they began to love one another, to talk with one another, and to pray with one another, and to bear one another's burdens. That's what this group does. They bear each other's burdens, and they meet one's other physical and spiritual needs. The disciples were just constant. Can you think about that? That's over 3,000 people that they were meeting. They just, hey, go over here, go over there. The disciples had to go all over the place. They could go all over the place, right? And so, somebody give her a glass of water, please. One of my deacons over there, would you help out, get him some water? There was a powerful sense of community with the people, of commonality and belonging to one another. What these folks did is they saw themselves as a family, in need of another, as a body working with one another. They reached out. The love that they poured in there. When these guys, guess what happens when they go back to their hometown? They're going to emulate the very thing that happened to them. Think about this in its totality. Because of that, it's been passed out all the way to here, to Oregon, to Fort Hill, to us. Where else would we come up with this? It was because of what they did. They emulated, and you too will emulate that to someone else. And so the third thing we see, so they continue steadfastly in teaching, the fellowship of together, but also breaking of bread. And so part of their fellowship with one another was around the Lord's table. And some commentators will say this specifically speaks to communion, because the breaking of bread, I mean, usually you don't break bread, right? You tear it if it's one you have with a meal. But the bread that they used for communion was cracker, and so you would break it. But the truth of the matter is they did both during that time, kind of like we do. The Lord's table, the Eucharist, was taken at the end of the agape love meal. This is an agape love meal. Every time we eat, it's love. It's made with love, right, Justin?
Well, and in that culture, you didn't just break bread with anybody.
Exactly. It was just with those who they were like-minded with. Because they knew, because obviously, what did it represent? The broken body of Christ. Non-saved Jews are not going to celebrate that, right? But these guys, now look at what they did. They learned that too and took it where they were. Think about that for a moment. And I just thought of this now. The disciples are looking back on the Last Supper. That's what he meant by this. And as often as you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. And they take it back to where they are. All of these 3,000, they're like in a glorified Bible college right there, fresh off of Jesus teaching the disciples, and now he's teaching them. Those guys had it made. But there's some who do differ on the exact meaning of breaking it, but obviously, it's going to end up being both things. We'll see that a little bit later. In verse 46, it says that. We're not going to get there tonight, but it does talk about that. And the last thing I want to close this with, that the last thing, the fourth thing they did was prayer. The first Christian church of Jerusalem was a praying church. I did a little thing on the computer looking up first Christian churches everywhere. I don't know why they would use that name, because you're not. This is the first Christian church. I saw one yesterday in Portland. And, you know, I kind of just peruse sites because I look at sites and I look at what's in there. And then, oh, jobs, employment. Click on there. Not that I'm looking for one. But they had a job for a worship director. And they had this whole list of things that you would be responsible for. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. They'll pay you $1,400 a month for, you know, to be there twice a week. And, but the job descriptions all down there was just amazing. But nowhere in the list did it say must love Jesus or must know the word of God. Didn't even say you should be saved. But it's the first church of Portland. Anyway, prayer. Now, obviously, prayer was a way of life for these people. For wherever they met, they prayed. They would go into the temple and they would pray. Primarily, we got to remember, if they were going in the temple, who else is there? The Jews, right? So basically, they probably just went in and prayed, right? They're not going to listen to what the Jews are saying anymore. They have their teachings, but they go in there to pray. There was, with this group here, it's not listed in Acts. I couldn't find it. But there was no set time to pray. They just prayed. Their prayers were spontaneous. And a lot of times, they just met together and then they broke out in prayer. And you know, speaking on this, oftentimes I've seen prayer orchestrated so to have the perception that prayer was taking place. Does that make any sense? We have prayer because we are a praying church. And if you don't believe me, just go to that room over there and you'll see that people are praying. Or, by the way, I love what does it say? You can tell how popular a church is on Sunday by the pastor. And you can tell how popular the church is on Wednesday.
How popular the pastor is on Sunday.
How popular Jesus is on prayer. And there was three things, but how popular Jesus is by how many show up for prayer. In a fellowship. Prayer is the least attended thing in a church. But yet in this church, it was huge. They constantly prayed. And you know, speaking of prayer, and I'm going to end on this. Oftentimes we take prayer requests, but we don't really don't know what God is being allowed to do in a person's life. Somebody will tell me, pray for so-and-so. They're going through this. But yet I don't know what God is doing in that person's life. Doesn't mean I won't pray for them. But the prayer of salvation is the utmost prayer for any and all of us in regards to our family and friends, right? That's the very first thing. I'm going to pray that they do know God. Next would be prayer leading to theirs and ours desire to follow Christ and be surrendered to his will. What good does it do to pray for somebody's circumstance if they're not following God's will? Oh, pray for me. Sometimes they tell you that because that's how they get attention. Now, I'm going to get blasted for that, I know, but that's how people get attention. Oh, pray for so-and-so, because they're, well, what is God doing in their life? He wants to work in and through our lives. And so for us, obviously, it's always good to remember. I know for me, and I've said this before and shared with people, oddly enough, the book that we're working out of. It's always good to look at Acts when you pray. A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. I would hate if my son just called, "Hey, Pop, can I have $200? How about if you start with, "Hey, Pop, hey, how you doing? I love you, man. You're like the best dad in the whole world." You know, and then confess something. "Hey, you know what? I'm really sorry that I, you know, ran out on you." And then give some more thanks, you know. And then give me the supplication. Don't just, but I mean, think about that as a parent. Do you like when your kids, "I need help"? I joke, well, I better not say that. It's being recorded. Can I mute it? No. Anyway, for our kids, it's always good if they at least throw some kind of adoration or thanksgiving in there. You are the bomb. Isn't it that much more for God, though? Immediately we go right to,
"I need this, I need..."
Yes. We don't know what he's doing in your life. And so I'm going to close this out. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to share something. Father, I want to thank you so much for Peter, the boldness of Peter that you gave him through the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that with that boldness as well, God, that you would lead, guide, direct us, Lord, into the place that you want us to be, Lord, as we lift up our prayer request to you, Lord. May you be glorified in this, Lord. May we look to you, Lord, for all of our needs, Lord. We pray this.